Want to add my welcome to all of you who are here this evening, especially as has already been announced, those who are visiting. I know that this encourages the local group here, encourages me also, as we try to do what God has asked of us to do. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at the 19th Psalm in just a few moments, the 19th Psalm. We're going to be talking about the subject of the glory of God this evening. The glory of God. The Bible declares in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When God created the world, everything that God created is forced, except man. We'll get to him in a minute. Everything that God has created for us, whether it be plant life or animal life, is forced to give God the glory. There are so many kinds of animals that we marvel at, and so many kinds of plants, and those kinds of things that we marvel at, and it gives us an idea of the gloriness of God, and how wonderful God is, and those flowers, they have no choice. They have no choice but to give glory to God. And those animals, whatever animal that you wish to think of, they have no choice but to give glory to God. The only creation of God that is not forced to give glory to Him is us, mankind. Now, we ought to want to give glory to God through our actions and through our words, but we don't always do that, do we? And so God has given us a choice. We often call ourselves free moral agents, that God is not going to force us to follow Him. He wants us to follow Him, but He's not going to force us to follow Him. Even though that may be the truth, every single thing that I do, every single thing that you say, ought to be to the glory of God, the Creator of all and the Creator of the universe. I want to talk tonight briefly first about those who may be thieves, those who steal God's glory. Did you realize there are those who steal God's glory? And it may not simply be because credit is not being given to God. We'll talk about that briefly. But the Bible apprises us of different ways in which men steal the glory of God in this book, and it's being done in our buildings today across this country and across this world. Let me suggest, first of all tonight, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. The glory of God is stolen. I become a glory stealer, a thief, when I begin to alter God's commands. Do you recall the story with me there in the book of Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12? This is a well-known story about Moses and the rock of Meribah. In verse 8, God tells Moses, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of this rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must, what's that next word? You might want to highlight that word in your Bibles. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? You remember that word in a few moments. Moses, in verse 11, lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But this action was not pleasing to God, was it? Look at verse 12. Look at God's reaction to Moses striking the rock twice with his rod. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to do what? To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, I would agree with you that certainly God was upset with the fact that Moses decided to strike the rock instead of speak to the rock as Moses was instructed to do so. But God nowhere in verse 12 utters anything about him striking the rock. What God was most upset about was the fact that Moses and Aaron did not set apart the Lord. They did not give him the glory. And so what we learn from this account in our Bibles is that when I begin to alter God's plan and alter God's commands, I steal away His glory and revert it back to us, or bring it back to mankind. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Give us another example. Nadab and Abihu, for some odd reason, offered strange fire that the Lord had not commanded. What happened to Nadab and Abihu? The fire consumed them. Now, you and I today are in the midst of a group of people in this world, both who are members of the Lord's body and those who are not, who are altering God's laws and therefore are stealing His glory. When you walk into a building that is filled with mechanical, instrumental music, those people are stealing the glory away from God and shining it upon themselves. As the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that we are to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says that while we do so, we teach and admonish one another. There's a handful of other verses in the New Testament that tell us to sing. That's it. Is God okay if we just go ahead and change that a little bit? Of course not. And so when I begin to do things like this, I steal the glory away from God. There are those who a couple weeks ago, because it was Easter, took it upon themselves to take of the Lord's Supper one time a year. Although we have the apostolic and approved example in the book of Acts 20 and verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. When I decide to not partake of the Lord's Supper on a particular Sunday, we do it quarterly maybe, or semi-annually, once a year, twice a year, whenever the Spirit strikes me, I steal away the glory from God by altering His commands. And then, of course, in the 30s and 40s and 50s, some of you lived through all the difficult fights and all the difficulties in trying to determine how to properly use the Lord's money. There are those who are faithful in standing for God's Word and for God's truth. They were called all kinds of names. Some of you may have been called names. You are anti-orphans. You are orphan haters. You are widow haters. You are making all kinds of things, or making all kinds of decisions that people didn't like, even though you were standing for the truth. We begin to do things that God has told us to do, but in different ways. We begin to steal the glory from God. We need to learn a lesson that God has been trying to teach mankind ever since the beginning of time. We still haven't learned it, so therefore we still need to be reminded that the Bible needs no improvement. What God says, He means, and what He means, He says. But we still have some today who need to learn the lesson, even those within the Lord's church, that when you begin to alter God's commands, you begin to steal the glory away from God. But there's other ways that we could perhaps become stealers of God's glory, is that when man seeks credit in God's place, when the credit is deserved for God, sometimes man jumps in God's spot and takes the credit. Now I want to notice a couple different examples in the Bible of those who had ample opportunity to steal the credit away from God. They had perfect situations to steal the credit and therefore the glory away from God, but chose not to do so. Do you remember in the book of Daniel 2, verses 27 and verse 28? Daniel was interpreting the dream of the king about the statue and telling the king all what it meant. Do you remember that story there in Daniel 2? And Daniel could have said, now I'm the one interpreting the dream. He could have stole the credit away from God, could he not? But in Daniel 2, 27 and verse 28, he says, it's not me, but there is a God in heaven who can interpret this dream. The same can be said of Joseph in Genesis 40, for verse 16, all the way through Genesis 41 and verse 16, where Joseph is interpreting the dream of Pharaoh about the corn and about all the lean years and the good years and about all those different kinds of things. Joseph had a great opportunity to steal the glory and the credit away from God. But again, like Daniel, he said, there is a God in heaven who is interpreting this dream. What would you have done? What would you have done if you were given opportunity to take the credit away from God? Let's think about a New Testament example of this kind of incident. In the book of Acts chapter 14. Now, while you're turning there, we'll give some groundwork here, some backlogging of what is going on. Paul and Barnabas are on one of their preaching journeys, and during some of their journeys, they were performing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of God. They were preaching and teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And so some people began to think, these men are who? These men are gods. Now, let's pick up the story there in Acts 14, verse 11. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they said, bring on some more. We like this. Is that what they said? Is that what they did? According to verse 14, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions as you are. Stand up. I am a man just like you. Stop treating me like you're a god. We are gods because we're not. Paul and Barnabas had a great chance there to be lauded and magnified and take the credit away from God. But they did not. What would you have done if you were in the shoes of Paul and Barnabas and you had a whole city coming to you, calling you a god, and raining things down on you, and gifts down upon you, and garland down them, and throwing parades for you? What would you have done? You know, we often say at Mooresville that we're a little difficult on some people in the Bible. We're a little hard on them sometimes. Well, David was really bad because he gave in to Bathsheba, or Bathsheba gave in to him, or so on and so forth. But yes, we might be a little rough on them, but what would we have done in those situations? Not always what we think. And so Paul and Barnabas here, they had a chance to take the credit away from God, but they did not. We quickly think about 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 6. We have a situation there with Paul, and he's talking about the division that's there. We'll talk about the division a little bit later on. Some people were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Paul says, this should not be so. And he reminds them in verse 6 that our responsibility is to do the planting and the watering, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. God is the one to whom credit should be given when there is an increase in the Lord's body. Sometimes we're a little quick to take the credit for, hey, this person came forward and it's all because of me. No, it's not all because of you. It's because of the power of the gospel and the power of God. And that's who the credit belongs to. And so when we try to take credit in God's place, we are stealing the glory away from God. One final way in which we steal the credit, we've already talked about the fact that when we alter God's word and His commands, and we do something a little bit different than what God has commanded, we steal away the glory of God. But we also learn from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Many of you are well aware that we're close to the home of Alexander Campbell. And he was popular during the Restoration period, like other men. Barton W. Stone and men like him who tried to restore New Testament Christianity back to the way it was. They, from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, came up with a statement that we will speak where the Bible speaks, we will be silent where the Bible is silent, we call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Now that's not too bad, but Peter said it better in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Bible reads, if any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. Now watch the rest of this verse. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. That God receives the glory when a man begins to speak only as God would have him to speak. Now that's going on in every building across the country tonight, isn't it? That men are in pulpits, and every single last man in the pulpit across this country tonight is speaking the truth from the Word of God, is he not? I don't think so. And that's sad to say. But there is false doctrine emanating from pulpits like this. The Bible has warned over and over and over and over again not to tamper with it. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word of the Lord, neither shall you diminish off from it," the wise man said. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto the words of the Lord, lest thou be reproved and be found what? A liar." Did you realize you could be found a liar by adding unto the words of the Lord? The last warning of the last book, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "Do not add unto the words of this prophecy." Don't take away from the words of this prophecy. Now those words are with regard to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies. Don't tamper with God's word. And as we've already said, God means what He says, and He says what He means. So what should we do if a man is not going to speak the truth? Give him some friendly advice. Sit down until he can learn to speak the truth. Isn't that right? Because when you get up into a pulpit like this and speak on behalf of God, it better be what God wants you to say, or else be quiet.
Amen.
Be quiet. And so the glory of God is stolen when man alters God's word. And so that begs the question then, we've talked about three ways in which we steal the glory of God. What about, what can we do individually or collectively to give glory to God? If all the kids were awake and they were watching me and I stuck my finger up in the air, they all would know what this is. The adults would say, "Well, that's your finger." And the children would say, "No, that's your light." That's what they'd say, wouldn't they? And the Bible says that we ought to let our light shine. And the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works." Period. Is that the end of that verse? No. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now we know the verses to that song, do we not? "I'm going to let my light shine all around the neighborhood." Now, are we really truthful about that? Are we going to let our light shine all around the neighborhood? I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm not going to let Satan puff it out, blow it out. I'm just going to let it shine all around the neighborhood. Paul talked about this in Philippians 2 and verse 15. He talks about what kind of world that you and I live in. Do you remember how he described the world in which we live? He says that we need to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as what? As lights. As lights in the world. I need to have a good influence on those who are around me. I need to ask myself whether or not those people who see me and those people who you see you, whether or not we're being a good example for them and a good influence upon them. This means that I have to watch the kind of language that I use, doesn't it? The Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 36 that every idle word that I speak shall I shall give an answer for, account of in the day of judgment. I have to watch the language I use. That includes not taking the Lord's name in vain. That includes not using vulgar language. And that includes not using euphemisms. Those are words that are meant to take the place of vulgar words. Those two are vulgar. I have to watch the language that I use. I have to watch the way I dress. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, all the way down through verse 12, talk about how we are to dress in modest apparel. I realize that verse is talking to women, but that doesn't release men, does it? I don't know, I can't just dress however I want, can I? The point of the matter is that when I let my light shine, and I'm living the way that I should be living, I'm going to draw a difference in the way that I am living, and eventually somebody will notice the difference, see the difference, or hear the difference, and will ask us why. Why don't you talk like everybody else? Why don't you dress like everybody else? Why don't you act like everybody else? Or as Peter wrote it, why don't you run to the same excess of riot like everybody else? And then what we have is an open door to teach them about the gospel, about God and why we follow the Bible and its precepts. Now, the glory of God is also offered when we do good works. Now, the Bible is full of all kinds of verses with regard to the doing of good works. Perhaps the crowning achievement of those verses It's 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, where the Bible says, having your conversation, that is your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, what are they going to do? They're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. We don't do good works so that somebody will say, well, that's a pretty good guy down there, and I really appreciate the good works that he does. Now, we like it when people say those names, but what we have is there's an opportunity to transfer the glory from ourselves unto God. You realize the Bible talks about a woman who was full of good works. Acts 9:36, her name was Tabitha, Dorcas. She was full of good works. And upon the event of her death, people all over the place flocked to her grave, flocked to her body to show the good works that she had done. Now let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, which by the way is very possible, if you were to die today, would people come from all over the place to flock to where your body is at and to laud and magnify the good works that you performed in this life? Would they? That's a good question that we might pose to ourselves. Paul talked to Timothy and Titus both about the fact that they need themselves to be doers of good works and to encourage their listeners, those to whom they were preaching, to be doers of good works. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18 that they to do good and they to be rich. They are to be rich in good works. God has never said you had to be rich monetarily. He said you need to be rich in good works. He also says you need to be rich in faith, and there are other items in which we need to have plenty available. Titus 2, verses 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in verse 7, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Titus 3, verses 8 and verse 14 both carry with it the idea of maintaining good works. Maintaining good works, which means I'm already doing them, but I'm going to maintain the lifestyle of doing good works for people. These don't have to be great big giant things we do for our friends or our family or even for a stranger. They don't have to be me writing a check for $1,000 or $10,000. Not that any one of us could do that. It's not about money most of the time, in fact. It's about us extending a helping hand to a neighbor who has a flat tire. It's about opening a door for a stranger at the store. It's about helping an elderly person who has dropped something on the floor and we help them pick it up. It's about 1,000 things like that that will open the eyes of a stranger and ask us, why? Why did you do that? Why did you do those things? Because that's what God would expect of one of his children. Let me talk to you about becoming a child of God. Let me tell you what God has done for us. You have an open door to teach them about the gospel. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Bible talks about that we are created in Christ Jesus, that we are to perform the good works in which he has foreordained for us to walk in. We are his workmanship. God has given us good works, and he expects us to keep doing those good works. I don't know about most of you. In fact, I don't know anything about all of you when it comes to good works. I can guess. And the same is true from you to me. You can guess whether or not I'm a good work doer. And I can guess about you. But the only one who knows the truth is who? Is you and God. Is you and God. And he's the one that matters, because he's the one to whom I'll give an answer one day for these particular items which we are discussing. One final thing about a collective way in which we can give glory to God is by being unified together. In your Bibles, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and in verse 6, this book is nearing completion. And Paul is writing about some various issues. And he comes across this idea here in Romans 15 verse 6. I want you to notice the way he words this verse, and the Holy Spirit words this verse. Romans 15, verse 6, that ye may with how many minds? One mind. One mind and how many mouths? One mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul was writing to the Romans, was he writing just to one person? No, he was writing to a pretty probably sizable group of people. But he says what you need to be like is if you have one mind and one mouth. And when you act like and show people that you have one mind and one mouth and you can be unified together, you can be frozen together, then what you do is you give glory to God. That's what we can do collectively as a group of God's people, is to be unified. To show the world that, yes, we may have a difference of opinion here or there, but when it comes to doctrinal issues, we are unified. You can go around and ask every single one of us a doctrinal question, and we are all going to give an answer from the Word of God that matches. That gives glory to God. What doesn't give glory to God is when a person over here says, well, this is what I think. And that person over there says, well, this is what I think. And all of a sudden they're trying to figure out why are they answering questions differently. That takes away the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul had caught wind of the fact that there were some divisions there in the city of Corinth, the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth made a lot of improvement by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and even down into later parts of 1 Corinthians. But Paul really reprimanded them several times about issues that they were facing and participating in. One of which was division. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I tell you, there should not be divisions. There should be no schisms, he writes there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. But you should speak the same thing. Have the same mind. Have the same judgment. Does Wellsburg have that? Does Mooresville have that? Does where you attend have that? Is there that unity there? The psalmist said it well in Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. The opposite is true. How ugly, how horrendous it is when brethren just can't seem to get along. Some of you know that very well here, don't you? The Bible says that when you are unified together, that when you can agree upon God's Word, that you can live according to God's law and be unified together, that's when the glory of God is offered. That's when the glory of God is offered. And so, how are we doing on that collectively? That's a collective effort, but it takes the effort of individuals to make sure that they are minding the Word of God. And by the way, that is the great unifier, is it not? The unifier is not having a fellowship hall over here to eat and drink in. That's not where the unification comes from. It doesn't come from us playing basketball on a Sunday afternoon or something else like that. Those are all good and fine things. The great unifier that we have among us is this book. If we can just mind this book and follow this book, then we have no excuse but to be unified, be frozen together. And so we offer those as not an exhaustive list on a way to give glory to God, but some important ways that we can give glory to God. The last one being unified together. And so we ask you tonight, as has been prayed and as has been announced, there may be those among us tonight who are not obedient to God yet, and we put an emphasis on the word yet because we are hoping and praying that we'll see you give obedience to God tonight, yield obedience to God tonight. One of the best ways, if not the best way, that you can give individually glory to God is by yielding yourself to His law. Every time I buck up against God's law and say, I'm not going to obey tonight, it takes away glory from God. And we don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And so the Bible encourages us to take these steps in order to be in compliance with God's Word. We're to hear in Matthew 17, verse 5, Jesus is being transfigured. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The voice from heaven says, hear ye Him. So listen to what Christ has to say. He says, unless you believe that I am He, you are going to do what? Die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24. He also said in Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, that unless you repent, you all are going to likewise perish. The Son of God also said that we need to confess Him before men, Matthew 10, verse 32. And that if we do, He will confess us before our Father. By the way, the next verse, Matthew 10, verse 33, says that if we deny Him, He will deny us before our Father who is in heaven. Wasn't it the Son of God who said in Mark 16, verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And wasn't it the Prince of Peace who said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, Be thou faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life. There is no reason, absolutely no reason for anybody to walk out these doors tonight in an unsaved condition. You have heard what you need to do. I know that you've been encouraged what you need to do. Now we're just waiting for you to do what is right, to come down that aisle and to make your life right with God. It may be, as Brother Cohen prayed, that you need to initially yield through baptism. It may be that you've already been baptized, and I believe in His Word, slip back into the world. Come back to God. Do what's necessary and give glory to Him right now as we stand and as we sing.